set the context for our lesson today, the gospel lesson I just read. This is right after, in chapter 19, Jesus cleanses the temple. He comes, he has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and in John's gospel, he cleanses the temple at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke, he cleanses it right after he comes into Jerusalem. So we don't know which is right. I think maybe he did it twice. Maybe it needed it. Maybe he did it more than that. Only two are recorded. I don't know. But immediately after he cleanses the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, who are kind of the ex-chief priests or high priests, come to him and they challenge him on his authority. They say, by whose authority do you do this stuff? By whose authority do you speak this stuff? How come you can do this? Where do you get this authority from? And he told them, he said, well, I'll ask you this question. If you answer it, I'll give you the answer to yours. He said, whose baptism, I should actually read it. That would be a good idea, hey? Instead of trying to remember it. Because I don't want to get this wrong. He says to them, I'll ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Remember that? And they're like, if we answer that it's from man, then they'll get upset because they think he's a prophet. But if we answer that it's from God, then they'll say, why didn't you get baptized? See? So they just basically leave him alone. Then they send in the Pharisees. And then they send in the Sadducees. That's where we pick up today. Now, the Sadducees are an interesting group because the Sadducees, there are basically five groups in the Jewish religion at this time in history. You have the Essenes, which are out in the out in communal settlements, very much like a monastery or an abbey. They are outside of the mainstream. You have the Zealots, who are just interested in overthrowing the Romans. You have the scribes, or the teachers of the law, and they are people who are very knowledgeable, kind of would be like professors. They teach. And then you had the two biggest groups, which were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, who come to attack Jesus because the chief priests and the scribes failed. They asked the question about authority. The Pharisees weren't doing much better. They're going to have even a bigger failure when they I don't know if you remember this, but I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus starts to write their sins in the dirt, right? And he says, whoever was without sin cast the first stone, and everybody leaves. So they're going to strike out later. But at this particular time, they send in the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are a small group of very wealthy and powerful men. They cooperated with Roman rule and were disliked by the common people. They dominated the Sanhedrin, which was the court of the 70, which was the court of the law, and were very influential. The Sadducee held the position of high priest in Jerusalem and worked with the Romans to ensure their wealth. And they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. And they also, similar to what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, is they believe that when you died, you were basically annihilated. They didn't believe in an eternal hell. And they weren't so sure about eternal heaven either. You might want to call the Sadducees, for lack of a better term, institutional or religious humanists. How do you like that term? Pretty impressive, right? What I mean by that is they believed in the religion or the institution because it maintained order and because they were able to grow wealthy by the order that was held in the temple. The Sadducees, for example, we know that they were so powerful with the institution that when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, they disappear. The Pharisees continue on because they were synagogue-based. They were church-based, and so they had the churches. They continued on, but the Sadducees disappear. Now, the Sadducees come, and they are mocking him. Have you ever had anybody mock you? Yeah? When I talk with people and I talk about creation, I often get this sense of, it's not a real mocking, you know, it's not like, ha, 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 that type of mocking. But it's more like, Oh, you poor ignorant putts. You know, I wish you could be enlightened so you would just understand better. You know, I get that kind of, you know, they kind of look down at, on you without really saying anything. You just kind of get that feeling of, you know, they're looking at you and saying, where were you born again? Yeah, it explains a lot. But they were mocking Jesus by asking him this question, right? Weren't they? I mean, how many of you thought you had a really, really good argument? You thought about all the ramifications of this argument, what would happen, you know, if you were questioned on and everything. You think you have this really good, really good explanation. And so I think the Sadducees had a bunch of meetings because, you know, institutional people like meetings. I don't know if you know this. Institutional settings, lots of meetings, right? They got together. They had the, you know, the head of the department of religion, you know, come and talk about, you know, if we're going to attack Jesus, where are we going to attack him? What's his weakness? Well, here, we know the first five books of the Bible. We know that in there it says that if a man dies and doesn't have any children to take to inherit his land and to keep the family line going, then his brother should take him her as a wife, and then he should have children so his family line continues. So we're going to, he always wants to talk about this resurrection, this eternal life. And we know that the eternal life is, I mean, we live for today. This is all we can experience. This is all we know. These are what our senses tell us. We know there's nothing beyond what we experience now. And so let's attack him on something that he cannot defend. If we're going to attack him, we got to attack him on something that he cannot defend. So they come to him with this scenario. You got to think about this for a second. I wonder if it's, you know, if anybody would really actually go through this. One man marries a wife. He dies, no children. So his brother marries the same woman, dies, no children. His brother marries the same woman, dies, no children. Seven times. You know what seven in the Hebrew idea of seven is? A lot. I mean, it's wholeness, right? 7 days, it's wholeness. So that's huge. It's far beyond, you know, it's kind of what you would say is a really ludicrous type scenario. I mean, would this really happen? Probably not. But it's an argument. So they say to him, so when she dies, and she's this guy, she's resurrected. Yeah, I know. Whose wife's she gonna be? Answer that. I love the way Jesus deals with this. I wish I could do this. Because usually when people kind of put you down, I don't know how you handle it, but I kind of take it personal. And Jesus doesn't. As a matter of fact, he sees a big picture, right? He says to them, he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead. Now, you got to think about this. He's just told all these people, these high priests, these wealthy people, these people who are of high regard in the Jerusalem context. He's in the temple courts, remember? He's in their neighborhood. He's in their place. And basically, what is he saying? The thing that you're not worthy to attain, because you deny it, right? You're not worthy to attain it, but those who are worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He takes away the very argument. He says, you don't understand. How many of you, when you're coming up against secular humanists or people who are religious, how many of you, when you come up and start talking to them, often feel like you're talking in a different language? That the worldviews are so different that you're almost talking in a different language. Well, he kind of basically says to them, you're living in a different world because you don't understand. Try having this discussion with very intelligent people and tell them, you don't understand. You know why Jesus got killed? Because he kept telling the people who know that they didn't know. Right? He was a threat. Because he said, you're so small-minded. You're seeing things only from the perspective of your humanistic approach to life. You're looking at it only as this is all there is. And yet there's so much more. And yet I dare say we live in that, in times such as this, don't we? We live in a time such as this, where people think this is all there is. What they experience, what they can see, experience with their senses, that's all there is. They don't like the supernatural because they can't explain it. They don't like the idea of creation because it's too complicated for them. Because it requires, you know, a bigger view of things. I was listening to the radio this week, and Paul W. Smith, there's a show on 760 that when we're driving in the morning, I listen to it. And he was talking about how small the earth is compared to just the solar system. And how small the solar system is compared to our universe, our galaxy. And how small our galaxy is compared to the universe. And yet the only place we know there's life is on this tiny, little, tiny planet. For the humanists, that's, you know, just try to open their minds to the immensity of what it means to have eternal life. Just think about this for a second. Eternal life means that basically, if I were to take this card here, and I were to say that this is the extent of our life, and I were to take these cards, and I were to put them end to end, and I were to go all the way to Detroit, Windsor, London, Toronto. I'm going the Canadian way, I think the other way. If I go this way, I'm going to go to, I don't want to say Ohio. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go this way. And I put them end to end, and they continue forever. And this is all there is to my life. That's eternity. That's why a humanist is never going to be able to accept that, right? Because this is so small compared to eternity, isn't it? Trying to talk to a humanist is like trying to explain to someone the mystery of eternal life, because they are never going to understand it. And because Jesus tried to open their minds to the truth of eternal life, to the truth of the resurrection, to the truth of what it's going to be like, he says, we are going to be, it says, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels, who the Sadducees don't believe in. They are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. This is so far beyond their understanding, he just takes it to an entirely different level, and he leaves them in the dust. And the reason, and you know what got them though? You know what got them? Was that he brought them, he went way over here, he broadened their perspective. One of my professors liked to say that trying to explain eternity to someone who's a humanist is like trying to, if you could, explain to a baby in the womb what life was going to be like in a few months. Just think about that. Think about it, what it's like in the womb. Perfect. Right temperature. Kind of tight, I would imagine. I'm claustrophobic, so I don't want to think about it. But, I mean, just think about it. In the womb, it's totally different than the outside world. Think about trying to explain to a baby in the womb that pretty soon you're going to come out into this big, huge world where it's cold, where you're going to hunger. He said, it's like trying to explain eternity to a humanist is like trying to explain to a baby in the womb what it's going to be like in the real world, in the world they're going into. The reason they cry. Trying to explain it is so difficult. Yet Jesus makes an attempt because he wants them to understand. So after he's tried to broaden their perspective, by giving them this big picture. He brings it back to their world because he quotes them Exodus chapter 3. What books do the Sadducees believe or at least respect? The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, right? And what book is Exodus? The second book, right? So they believe in the second book. And the second book says in Exodus chapter 3, when God says to Moses, we had it read earlier, when God says to Moses, Moses asks, well, who should I say sent me? God says, I am who I am. Can you put that next slide up there, Jake? Keep going. Next one. There we go. Maybe not. Yeah, the God, I don't think it's going to work. Okay, well, he asks them, who should I say called me? And God says, that I am who I am, the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name, and it will stand for all generations. So he takes them back to their world, the Sadducees, and he says, well, what do you think he meant by that? What do you think he meant by that? Abraham was long gone. Isaac was long gone. Jacob was long gone. If your belief in annihilation really works, then God is a liar. Because what does God say? I am the God of Abraham. Not the Abraham who was, but the Abraham who is. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, Jesus says, but the God of the living. Isn't that awesome? In Canada, we have Remembrance Day, and that's tomorrow. And Remembrance Day, we remember because it's a British thing, Armistice Day, it used to be called. November 11th, 11th hour, 11th day, 11th month. And we remember those who are living still, but also those who died. In the United States, it's kind of nice because you have Veterans Day, where you remember the veterans who are living, and Memorial Day, those who died, right? Kind of a division. And I think it's kind of nice sometimes because in Remembrance Day, a lot of times, the vets who are alive kind of get lost in remembering those who have passed, right? And so it's kind of nice to have a reminder that God is not only the God of the living, but he's the God of all, right? And so I think it's really cool the way Jesus explains this to the Sadducees. And I think it's an application for us. Because we have a duty, I think, as human, as while we're here in this ministry that God has called us to, in the priesthood of all believers, he's called us to be in ministry, and he wants us to try to explain as good as we can to people what it means that Jesus has won for us the gift of eternal life. He wants us to do that task of trying to explain to a baby in the womb what it's going to be like in the real world. I have to confess, every once in a while, my children and I watch cartoon movies. And the other, not too long ago, we watched this one, and it was kind of funny. It was called Smallfoot. Smallfoot. I don't know if you ever watch cartoon movies, but Smallfoot is about the, what do they call them? The big white things that live in the Himalayas. Yeah. Well, those, yeah, basically Bigfoot. And they live on the top of this mountain, and they're taught that there is nothing but them in this world. Because they have this cloud that separates them, and they can't see beyond their mountaintop, and they are told that nothing else exists. But unfortunately, because of an airplane landing, where one of them found a small foot, which is basically us, right? These small feet. All of a sudden, their belief system is psh. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to do for the Sadducees, is trying to explain to them that there's so much more. I don't know how you are in your relationships with other people, but don't you think the world needs to know that there's so much more than what we experience here? Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That this isn't all there is. And this life with its failed relationships, failed expectations, sickness, depression, people letting it down, that this isn't all there is. That from when you look at eternity and compare what we're going through now, it's next to nothing. Now, I don't want to diminish people's problems by saying it's next to nothing. That doesn't go very well. I tried it. Don't try it at home. Okay? You don't want to diminish people's situations because they're real. But really, could we not have an open mind to the perspective that what we experience here, from God's perspective, it's just a short time? Because he's gone to prepare a place for us, hasn't he? He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's going to take us to be with him forever. Forever. And that's so much bigger than now. Brothers and sisters, this is my prayer. That we could do what Jesus did with the Sadducees, because you know it had an impact on him. Why? Why do we know it had an impact on the Sadducees? They shut up. Yeah. They didn't ask him any more questions. They waited for the next string to take over. They said, "We're not doing this again." Struck out the first time, struck out the second time. Maybe they didn't have baseball rules. They weren't up for a third. They tried a different tactic. Because I think and I pray it's because Jesus opened their minds. He gave them the bigger picture. And I'll tell you something. When Paul W. Smith shared about how small we were as a planet compared to the universe, the way he did it was very humbling for me, because I thought to myself, why don't we let people know that even though we are such a tiny, tiny, tiny little speck in the universe, Jesus died for us. Right? Even though, you know, when you look at the grand scheme of things, we're nothing. And yet for that, as Stad so nicely pointed out, he gave his only son to die for us. Brothers and sisters, people need to hear this. They need to know this. So let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Because we're dealing with an institutional, just look at our government. We're dealing with an institutional humanism, right? The reason they wanted the law was because it kept order. It wasn't because they wanted to give honor to God. We're dealing in a time where this same argument, people need to hear that things are so much more than what we experience. And if we don't tell them, who will? If we don't share with this truth with them, who will? That's why we belong here for such a time as this. It's not a mistake. The Lord has faith in us. He believes in us. I often say this when I'm depressed and struggling with my life. I say, you know, the Lord must have thought I was pretty good. Now, this is bad because it sounds egotistical. But the Lord must have thought that I could handle this, because it would have been such an easier thing to be a pastor back in the 50s. All the Germans coming over, you just set up a sign, "German here," and all the Lutherans come. Wouldn't that be awesome? We don't live in such a time as this anymore. We live in a time where we're dealing with the Sadducees. When I grew up in a church that was, for the most part, filled with Sadducees, and I had to choose which seminary I was going to go to. And I could go to the Sadducees one, where they were great on liturgy, but when it came to the belief in Jesus Christ, the president of the seminary had said in a convention of the church that he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. So I could go to a seminary where I would have learned all of the forms of godliness, as St. Paul put it, all the forms of godliness, but lacked the power thereof. Or I could switch over and go to what I, growing up, thought was Pharisees. The Pharisees are opposite of the Sadducees. That's why when Paul had to choose on the Sanhedrin who he was going to argue with, who'd he choose? The Pharisees, because they believed in the resurrection. He said, "I'm here because I believe in Jesus resurrected." So I chose the Pharisees, because what the Pharisees were different from the Sadducees is they respected the word of God. And they respected the whole word of God. And they respected not only the written word, but also the oral traditions. They were people who respected and feared God. And even though Jesus is pretty hard on them, it was still because they had a respect for the word that I wanted to be around them. Because I think you have basically in every church, every institution, you have some Sadducees, you have some Pharisees, you got this type of people. There's not, you know, you ever heard this thing in the Bible? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. But the question is, if you're going to spend time, who are you going to spend time with? I hope you spend time with people who believe the word. And I hope you spend time sharing with other people who don't. Amen? So I know I'm running out of time and I spoke too long, but I just, oh man, did I ever. It's just passionate to me. Because I just feel like God really wants to get the word out. That compared to eternity, this time that we have is really small. And may he use us to let people know that eternal life, salvation is so huge. And he wants it for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for the worship today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Help us, Lord, to be bold, to share the truth of eternity with people so that they can see that it's so much bigger than what we can ever fathom on this earth. Lord, help us to try to express to people why we trust and believe in the hugeness of your grace and the salvation won for us upon the cross and proven to us in the empty tomb. You rose, we will rise, and we will be with you forever. Amen.